want you to find your place in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter number 1. Appreciate the live streaming ministry of this church. It was a blessing to be able to go to church with you and listen to Brother Gary preach and preacher preach. I just wish that preacher got excited about that name of God he preached on, all those kind of things. That's a blessing. I appreciate the message and the emphasis of Brother Gary. Thought it was very appropriate, both services, for our big day, and I appreciate that so very much. If you're called to preach, you'll understand this. There's times when you enjoy listening to other preachers preach, but there's other times it's like, sit down, let me preach, you know what I mean, all these kind of things. If you don't have that in you, you're probably not called to preach. And I love to preach, and I appreciate these dear men of God who, when I'm out of the pulpit, I don't have to worry about it. Appreciate Brother Bob's message on Wednesday night. Did an outstanding job. I just wish you'd carry over into the office, you know, that you know, try to help it. I'm just kidding with you, Brother Bob. I appreciate these men of God who fill the pulpit for us, and they do an outstanding job. I hope you don't take that for granted, and I appreciate it. I really, really do. And all of them, I thought, did great, so praise the Lord for it. John chapter 1, this is part 2 of this message. We preached this a couple of weeks ago, and I trust that this will be a blessing to you as we study and continue this study on these opening words of this glorious book that we're embarking on here. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Great, great verses. They're jam-packed. And I've lifted out two words in verse number 1. It's elsewhere here. We're preaching on the sermon on the Word. The Word. Somebody tell me, we've already started this, who is the Word? Speak it out loud, please. Jesus Christ. He is the Word. And we're studying Him in this opening chapter of this book. Father, we love You today. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This introduction will be repeat. Today we begin our study again of the Gospel according to John. Now Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're similar in their writings. It means they deal with much of the same stories, many of the same events within their writings, just different accounts. But John's Gospel is different. Very little of what he deals with do the other Gospel accounts deal with. Now we would do well to remember that John's Gospel was written to show how Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the giver of life. The point of the book is the deity of Christ, that He's not just a good man. He's God come in flesh. The proclamation of the book is to show how He's the answer to all of life's problems and needs. And the purpose of the book is to prove that He's the only way to heaven and to convince people to believe in Him and inherit eternal life. Now, realizing all of this, it's definitely appropriate that this book opens with an exposition concerning the Lord Jesus Christ identified as the Word. Now, the Word is on display for us throughout this whole book, but especially here in the opening words of the book. The Word of God, that phrase, the Word of God, occurs often in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it refers to God's message, God's Word, His message, if you will, to the world. Now, the Life Application Study Bible puts it this way. In Hebrew Scripture, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and in Hebrew Scripture, the Word was an agent of creation. The Word was used in creation, Psalm 33, verse 6. The Word was the source of God's message to His people through the prophets. This is found in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. And God's law right here and His standard for holiness. His Word is identified in all of those ways, Psalm 119, verse 11. In Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, And talking about Greek philosophy, the word, that phrase, the word was the divine essence that held all things together. God's ideal pattern for creation. John's description shows clearly that he's speaking of Jesus Christ here, a human being he knew and loved dearly, but at the same time, the creator of the universe. The ultimate revelation of God, the living picture of God's holiness, and the one by whom all things consist. In other words, in the being, person, and work of Christ, deity, God, is told out. He's revealed. He's manifested. Christ is the Word of God. He's the revelation of God. He's the manifestation of God. He tells God out to the world. This is what he's dealing with throughout this book. Now, we began our study two Sundays ago, on major point number one, and we didn't get through it. We're going to get through it tonight, hopefully through the rest of the message. Number one, we're looking at the Word now. The Word is Jesus Christ. He's God. He's the God-man. He is a human being who became a human being by the means of the virgin birth, so you and I can become a child of the living King. Now, we're looking at this. First of all, the Word reported. Now, we saw this. We've already given you several of this. Let me just tap this on the head. We're giving a book report, a Bible report of the Word. It's found in verses 1 through 5 and verse number 9. We've looked at several of these. Let me just mention this. First of all, in the beginning was the Word, the Bible says. And notice it doesn't say in the beginning was created the Word. It simply says was the Word. Here we have the eternality of Jesus Christ. He never had a beginning. He's God. Secondly, and we've already preached this, you can go back and get it, the Word was with God. The idea there is that He stands face to face with the Father. So the idea is that He, right here, is not only eternal God, He's equally God. He is God the Son. In other words, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've preached on it, you can go back and get it. Number three, the Word was God. Just in case people started having a doubt, well, is He God or not? Verse number one says, and the Word was God. I mean, this is what the Bible says. Then number four, we saw in verse number three that all things were made by Him. He is the Creator. Then number five, which is where we left off in verse number four, in Him was life. He is life. And in Him and in Him only we find life. Now we pick up with letter F here. This, we're still under the Word reported. We're still given a report of the Word. We find it in verse number 4. Here it is. It's number 5. If you're following me, letter F under Roman numeral number 1. Here it is now. Look at verse number 4. In Him was life. We've looked at that. Here it is. The life was the light of men. The life. Who's the life? Jesus is. So Jesus is the light of men. What does this mean? It's been said in John's writing that life equals salvation. Jesus, in Jesus. And light talks about Jesus' revelation of God. So get this. The Word of God teaches that every human being is born in darkness without God in this world. However, the Word, Jesus Christ, is the light of men. He's the only source of light in this dark and dying world. Now notice this, right here, and the life was the light of man. Not a light, not one light, but the light. He's the only light in this dark world. What I'm saying is the fact is God is light, and in order to be changed from darkness to light, the Word had to come. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Colossians 1:12-14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? That means God's word brought this creation into being. And he said, let there be light, and there was light. The word of God is light. Jesus is light. And here's what he's saying. Just like light dispels darkness, Jesus Christ is the light of the glory of God. And when you see him, you see the light. You see God. This is what he's teaching. This is what he's teaching. And again, he's going forth. He's plowing. He's pounding. He's doing all of these things, pounding and plowing, because he's going after this purpose. He's the only way to heaven. That's the book. That's the book. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Then number 6, this is still under the report here. Have two more things under the report. Verse number 5. And the light shineth in darkness. Here it is, number 5. And the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness does not comprehend it. Now this word comprehend, listen to the definition. It's got a twofold definition. This is beautiful. It really is. Listen to this definition. The word comprehended, the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend, what do you think of? You think of apprehend, right? Understand, correct? And that is what this word means. But it's not all it means. It means to seize it, possess it, apprehend it, attain it, get this, overtake or overcome it. Now get this. The idea given here is that the darkness neither received the light, it didn't understand it, it doesn't get it, it's not going to attain it. Darkness cannot dwell with light. It doesn't get it. It doesn't understand. It doesn't comprehend. It doesn't possess it. It doesn't have the light. Darkness doesn't have the light. That's one part. But neither can it quench the light. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying the darkness around us, the darkness will not receive it, but the darkness can't stop it. Amen. That's powerful, friends. I mean, that right there, he's saying, listen, I know the darkness will turn a deaf ear. And I know the darkness will not want anything to do with it. I know the darkness is not going to understand it. I know the darkness is not going to take it. I know the darkness is going to reject it. But the darkness cannot stop it. And I'm telling you, the fact of the matter is darkness, this darkness of evil, never has and never will overcome or extinguish the light of God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The darkness comprehended it not. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, the word of God says, here's how long the light's going to shine in the darkness, until the dawn rises. What's that mean? That means there's never going to be a time where there's no light. Amen. It will not comprehend it. Then number 7 here, letter H if you're following me, the last thing on the report of the word reported, is found in verse number 9. Notice this. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The light lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now the idea here is that God gives light. Now get this. This is important if you understand this. God gives light to every man that comes on planet Earth. He gives some light to every human being. For instance, consider that every person, and this is found in Scripture now, every person has at least two things that they are given at birth. That is showing them some light, pointing them to somebody bigger than them, showing them that they're not the big daddy on campus. And those two things are creation and conscience. Now stay with me here now. We believe that when an individual responds to the light God gives them, somehow, some way, he gives them more light. I'm glad I serve a God like that. The Bible says in Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know what that tells me? The creation is crying out, "I have a creator. Somebody made me. Somebody put me together." And God says the creation makes the world without excuse. You show me somebody says, "I don't believe in God," they're foolish. That's foolish. Look in the mirror. You're going to tell me that what you see in the mirror just happened? You're going to tell me that what I brought out a couple of Sundays ago with that star that can engulf so many of our suns, and then there's a star that engulfs so many of that star, you're going to tell me that just out of nothing, there it is? Come on, friends. Come on. Come on. He's saying this: the light that I sent to the world, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, he lights every man that comes in. I don't fully understand that, but I believe what it says. The Word of God says in Psalm 19:1-6, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Talking about the stars and the moon and the sun. It speaks, it's a universal language. Everybody sees them. "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words are the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof." So wherever creation is seen, God has a witness. Amen, friends. Romans 2:14-16, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," talking about conscience here now, that's creation, here's conscience, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." God gave us a conscience. And people can try to silence it. Silence it. The conscience is different from the Holy Spirit, friends. Everybody has a conscience. Not everybody has the Holy Spirit. But God created a conscience to draw you and say, "That's not right." Anybody in their right mind knows what's right and what's wrong. They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing. Who put that in them? Who put that in them, friends? The verses right here are saying, when the Gentiles who don't even know the law do the things that the law say, they're a law unto themselves. Their conscience is bearing witness to them. Proverbs 20:27, "The Spirit of the Lord is the candle of the Lord." The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Luke 2:27-32, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." let me say this. I don't know what all this means. Talking about this report, these phrases, I can't fully explain that to you. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Explain it to me, friends. Try to exhaust that. You can't do it. I don't know what all this means. But I know that God came as a baby born in Bethlehem. And He did it so you and I can go to heaven. Even creation cries out, there's a God. The conscience cries out, there's somebody watching you. And if they listen to that, God will give them more light. Now, let me ask you a question. How much light have you been given in America? How much light do you have compared to a man in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa who's never heard the name of Jesus Christ? It's a blessing to be born in America. It's a blessing to be in America. Thank God for it. But it's also an awesome responsibility. Number one, the Word reported. Number two, the Word rejected. We see this in verses 10 and 11. Notice this now. He was in the world. Who's He? The Creator. Let it grip you, friends. He, the Creator, the Word, God was in the world. And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Can you imagine that? In these verses, we see the very world that He created didn't even know Him. This carries the idea that the world He created took no notice of Him. You know what the word "no" means? It means they took no notice of Him. They didn't acknowledge Him, they didn't believe in Him, and they refused to submit to Him. Let this grip your heart, friends. Verse number 11 says, He came into His own received Him not. So He came into the world, what He created, and it didn't know Him, it didn't comprehend Him, it didn't want anything to do with Him. He made it, but it still just refused to submit to Him. And then it doesn't stop there. He came unto His own received Him not. It's common consensus, and one I agree with, this refers to the Jews, the Jewish people. His chosen people according to the flesh. Because we know the Jews rejected Christ, refused to believe that He was the Messiah. Now get this, what a thought, get this now. What a thought that His own creation and His own chosen people did not recognize Him, turned a deaf ear to Him, and crucified him. Even today, there are those who have been created by the Lord Jesus Christ who nevertheless want nothing to do with Him. Some of them are in our area. Knock on some doors, you'll find out. Some of them you work with, maybe not all of you, but some of you work with people, they don't want anything to do with God. It's never changed. The God who made them, they want nothing to do with Him. He's still being rejected. He's still not being acknowledged by many around the world. Luke 19:14, but His citizens hated Him and sent a message after Him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. In context, He's talking about the Jews. John 15:18, here's what Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. That's what Jesus said about the world. He said, the world that I created, that I spoke into existence, the world I hold in the palm of my hand, it hates me. That's what God said. That's what Jesus said. Why would we want to be like the world? Amen, friends. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Hey, if the world knows you, you got problems. Because it didn't even know His, I'm talking about, it doesn't even know its creator. So we see the word not only reported, all those great statements. We see the word rejected, but it doesn't stop there. Here we go now. We're starting to turn the corner here. Number three, the word received. Thank God not everybody rejects him. Verses 12 and 13, look at this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that were born, that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And let's explain this. Let's break these verses down. Even though the world knew him not, and his own received him not, thank God for verse 12. That says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In other words, while many reject the Son of God, as many as receive him. How many can get it? As many as want it. Amen. As many as want it. And as many as received him. Get this now. They become the sons of God. Now notice this. He says, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the son. Read that verse now. Look at that verse 12, and let me identify some definitions for you and put them in here. Notice it. The word power, you know what it means? It means capacity, ability, privilege, authority, and right. That's what it means. You know what the word sons mean? Look it up. You know what it means? It means a produced child. You can't produce yourself. Somebody must produce you. It's not of works. It's by the grace of God. It's a new birth. He produces you. Notice the Bible says, even them that believe. The word believe means to entrust, to commit completely to a trust. And notice the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, believe on him. Not just about him. Not believe about him, no. Believing about him is not salvation. Salvation is believing on him, which means to completely entrust yourself on him. It means to stand on him. Are you listening to me? Look up here, please. I hope it holds me up. See that right there? I can know everything about that chair. Everything about it. I can know what kind of wood that is. I don't, but I can know what kind of wood that is. I can know everything about this chair, how it works. But until I'm standing on it, I'm not trusting it. Amen or not, friends? There's a lost and dying world who say, I believe in God, so do the devils. What's the difference? What's the difference? Until you put your faith and trust and commit yourself to believe on him. You're standing on him and him alone. If he crumbles, you crumble. If he can't hold you, you're not going to make it, in other words. Stand on him. And here's what he says. He says, as many as receive him. You just take him. You receive him. You accept him. That's all it is. He says, I give you the capacity. I give you the ability. I give you the privilege. I give you the authority. I give you the right to become a produced child of God. In other words, if you believe on Jesus, God births you into his family. And you are secure for all eternity. Verse number 13, make sure that we know what he's talking about. It says, not of blood. You know what that means? That means it's not a family lineage, your ancestors. That means because your mama's saved doesn't make you saved. That's what he's saying. That means because granddaddy was saved on his way to heaven doesn't make you saved. It's a personal decision that you have to make yourself. That's what it means. Then he says it's not of the will of the flesh. You know what that means? It means your flesh can't earn it. It's not by works. It's not by the will of man. That means others can't will it for you. Let me ask you a question, parents. Do you wish you could save your children? Do you wish you could make that choice for them? Do you wish that you could crawl inside your boy and your girl and say yes to Jesus? It's not of the will of the flesh. It's a good thing to desire that, and I hope you do, and I hope you're on your face begging God to save your children. I'm doing that for my girls. One of them's listening to me, I hope, unless she's falling asleep up there in the balcony. I'm begging God, begging God, begging God. But my desire will never save one of my children. They must personally come to Christ themselves. This is the way he's made it. One is not born again because someone in their family is, or because they work for it, or because somebody else desires it for them. But the new birth is completely the work of God, given to those who believe on His name. Acts 16:31, when the jailer came to the Apostle Paul when they were singing at midnight, remember him and Silas? He came down trembling and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." On him, in him, same thing, but have everlasting life. John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me," Jesus said, "hath everlasting life." The word received. Finally, we close this with the word revealed. Now, this almost sounds backward. It seems like he would start verse number 2 with verse 14, doesn't it? But he doesn't. We've already been talking about how God became man. He became man. But it's like he sandwiched these verses in, and he ends this thought process to me, talking about in my study, verse number 14, with just making sure that we understand what he's been saying all along. Let's read this verse, then we're going to break it down. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father," get this now, "full of grace and truth." May I say this? This is one of the most powerful verses I've ever studied, bar none. This is a powerful verse. It is so rich in content that only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us what's contained in it. Now I want to break this verse down for you. If you want to read it while I'm preaching here, just so you can read it and hear it at the same time, you don't have to, but It would beat you having to look at me the whole time. You know what I'm saying? Let's break this verse apart. The word "word" and the word, let's break it apart now. You know what that word "word" means? It's the word logos, which means speech, reasoning, or explanation. The word "word" means to give visible expression to an invisible thought. Let this grip you, friends, okay? The word, the logos, the speech, the reasoning, the explanation of God was made visible when he's always been invisible. The unseen became seen. Goes on to say, and the word, notice this now, was made. Now, I said this a couple of Sundays ago, but maybe you've forgotten it. I hope you haven't. But these two words, "was made," and "the word was made flesh." You know what those words mean? According to my study, it means he appeared in history. He stepped into history. That's what it means. And it means that he stepped on stage. Just like somebody is out of sight behind stage, and then all of a sudden something starts coming out, they introduce them, and all of a sudden they just step on stage and there they are, and then people start applauding and all these kind of things. That's what God did. God, who is invisible, the word, the expression, his explanation, who he is, who he's not, what he does, what he doesn't do, how he thinks, his character, everything. In Jesus Christ, God came on stage for the world to see him. He did it because he wants us to know who he is. You want to know who God is? Study Jesus. Because Jesus is God. The invisible God of eternity stepped on stage for the world to see him by becoming a baby born in a manger, by becoming a human being. God became visible. 1 John 1:1, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." In other words, John is saying here, we saw him. We saw him. Christ is the perfect expression of God in human form. Notice the word "dwelt," and the word was made flesh and dwelt. You know what that word "dwelt" means? It means he tabernacled. It means he pitched his tent. Now get this. The eternal, all-powerful God pitched his tent among sinful man. The idea presented here refers to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Where did the presence of God dwell in the Old Testament? In the tabernacle. In the Holy of Holies. Right? Jesus tabernacled among us. He is the tabernacle. In other words, we're getting ready in Exodus, once we get through all those things that we're going through, those laws and so on, we're approaching, I think it's chapter 25, we're in chapter 23. In chapter 25, the tabernacle starts coming out. Interesting, isn't it? That he who is Jesus, who is the tabernacle, who John refers to, here's what John's saying. The tabernacle of the Old Testament dwelt among us in the New. The glory of God was among us is what he's saying. The flesh of Jesus Christ was the new localization of God's presence on earth. Jesus is the replacement of the ancient tabernacle. There's no need for another tabernacle. He is the tabernacle. Then John goes on to say that they beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's common consensus, one I agree with, that John was referring to the time he saw the Lord transfigured before him on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 to 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, there he is, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. John saw this. And he said, we beheld his glory. And notice this phrase, he's full of grace and truth. You know what that word full means? Look it up. It means covered over or complete. The idea is he could not have any more grace and he could not have any more truth. He's full of it. He's full of it. He couldn't have any more grace or any more truth. He's full of them too. Aren't you glad he's full of grace? Aren't you glad he's full of truth? That's who he is. Remember Moses in the Old Testament when he said, show me your glory. Remember that? God said, you can't see my face. But I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I'll let my goodness pass before you. Remember the story? That's in Exodus, by the way. We'll get to that in chapter 34. But in verses 5 and 6 here it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Listen to this. And the Lord passed by before him. The hymn is Moses. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. You don't know who God is? Look at Jesus. Who is he? He's the God of the Old Testament, who he is. And he's the same one that held his hand over Moses as he passed by so Moses could not see his face because it would have killed Moses. And he went by, remember, and he took his hand off and Moses saw his hinder parts. You remember the story? But as he went by, he identified himself. He says, here's who I am. I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Glory, that's blessing me right there. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God is full of grace and truth. He is full of unmerited favor, and he never lies. The bottom line in this verse is the Word that was the beginning. That was in the beginning, was with God, is God, the Word who made all things, the Word who in him is life and light is revealed through him to this world by the means of the virgin birth. He did all of this so that you and I, verse 12, could receive him and become a child of God. See, the bottom line is this, and this is what I'm going to be preaching majorly on Sunday morning. You did a phenomenal job doing this on Sunday morning, Brother Gary. We're going to emphasize some, basically, God willing, some of the same things. He did all of this because he knew that without him, we never could make it to heaven. Don't miss this. If you don't take anything else home, take this statement home with you. Only God is good enough for heaven. Let me say it again. Only God is good enough for heaven. And if you ever trust anything in yourself to get you there, you'll never make it. Because God demands absolute perfection. That's His standard. God's standard is not being better than somebody else. God's standard is Himself. Perfection. Holiness. And may I say that He knew the only way that sinful man can ever make it to heaven to be with Him for all eternity is He knew He had to come because He's the only one good enough. So He came so you and I can go. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Philippians 2:5 and 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 2:14 to 17, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Took part of what? Flesh and blood. That through death He might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He became a man. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be merciful and a high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Here's what He's saying. Without me, there's no hope of heaven. Without me stepping into history, without me leaving the portals of glory, stepping into time where the world can see me in human flesh, without me doing that so that I can die. God cannot die unless He became a man. So He became a man who is susceptible to death, to suffering. God did that. Because He knew that's the only way that sinful man can go to heaven. Because without the robe of righteousness, God sees our sin. Even if it's one, even if it's just one little blotch. And I have one on my shirt right there. Even if it's just one little blotch, God sees that. And it's a perfect place. God lives there. God's the standard. God is holy. But He sent Jesus to bleed and die and be raised again so that when you trust on Him, you rely on Him and Him alone. The Bible says He clothes you with a robe of righteousness, which means that the blood of Jesus Christ, the robe of righteousness, covers that blotch so that what you can see without the covering, you can no longer see it because it's covered. This is Jesus, friends. And if He's done this for you, you ought to shout the victory from now until the trumpet sounds. But is it possible somebody's here tonight on a Wednesday night, you've never done that? May I say this to you? Everybody is standing on something. Some are standing on their baptism. Some are standing on their good works. Some are standing on because they're not as bad as other people may be. The book of John says, if you're not standing on Christ, you are hell bound. But if you are standing on Him, you are heaven bound and you will live with Him for all eternity. John, in his writing, is saying, behold your God, the infinite God of the universe, has stepped on stage in the Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh so you could be forgiven and have a home in heaven. What a mighty God we serve, full of grace and truth. You know what I feel led to do tonight? We obviously want to give people the opportunity to trust Christ. I never want to leave anybody out. If somebody will come to the piano and just begin to play through softly, let me talk to you without not heads bowed and eyes closed yet. But here's how I feel the Holy Spirit leading me. We got a big day coming Sunday. You know what this big day is about? Telling this story to lost and dying people. But wouldn't it be time, and isn't it good every now and then as God's children, just to get on your face, don't ask Him for anything. Just get on your face. Say, dear God, I just want to thank you again for saving my hell-deserving soul. Without Him stepping on stage, there's no hope of heaven. I feel His sweet presence tonight. I just want to praise Him. This will be our closing prayer. So without heads bowed, without even eyes closed, if you're lost today and you need Jesus, you come. Let us take a Bible. We'll share the gospel with you. But right now, I want as many as feel led, just if you feel led, I want you to get out of your seat and come to this altar. Let's talk to God. Let's praise Him for what He's done. Let's give the Lord glory tonight. Give Him glory. I'm going to ask you, don't ask Him for anything. Don't ask Him for anything. We're simply just going to thank Him for what He's done. Just thank Him for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank Him that He stepped out on stage. Thank Him that He's became visible, so that you and I can see the invisible. Do you get that? Do you understand that? God became visible so that you and I can see the invisible. Let's praise Him tonight. Let's give Him praise tonight. This will be our closing prayer. Praying for the big day. Thanking Him for His salvation. I will pray for the big day, but we're just going to start with praising Him for His goodness. Our Father, we love You tonight and thank You for the privilege to pray. And I pray, our Lord, thank You and praise You for what You've done. What a great way to start this book. You for sure knew what You were doing when You inspired these words. And Lord, tonight we just simply want to praise You for what You've done in our lives. Thank You for coming. Thank You for stepping on stage. Thank You for manifesting Yourself to a world that You knew would reject You, to a world that You knew would not even know You, would not even comprehend You, wouldn't understand You. You did all of it to make the one and only way to heaven. We praise You tonight for that. We give You glory. Help us ever to be thankful to You, ever to be thankful to You, for Your amazing grace and mercy in our lives. Thank You, dear Lord Jesus, for shedding Your precious blood to make an atonement for sin. Help us to love You more, trust You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. Bless the big day. Lord, please draw people to Yourself. You see our heartbeat. Lord, our desire is not to be lifted up. Our desire is to lift you up. Our desire, Lord, is to see people saved, see lives changed. Lord, we call upon you to help this church to unite and go forward like a mighty army, inviting people to come. And may they come and may they hear the gospel. May they be saved. May many trust Christ as their Savior. Give us a glorious, glorious day on Sunday. Thy will be done. Please, those even listening live, would you speak to them on Sunday? Speak to them tonight. Get your bride ready for the coming of the bridegroom. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask her just to stop playing. Let's sing this chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. It's a great work to be done. Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, if you can come to eat with us, be praying on Sunday. God bless you for being here. Thank you. If you need to see me, I'll be up here. Thank you so much for being here. You're dismissed. Love you, folks. Have a good evening. Thank you for being here.